As if we need more food later, right? That was so good. Oh, my. Praise God for the gifts he gives to men. So wonderful. Well, tonight we are going to look at another metaphor of hope, but let us read our verse again, our theme verse together. Romans 15:13. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. So we're going to think about abound in hope, because I think you'll see as we go through this particular session that we need abundant hope in these kinds of situations. We're going to talk mostly about Matthew 24, and in that, Jesus gives us this metaphor of hope of the pains of childbearing. I tried to find a picture of a woman in labor, and they were all happy pictures. And I thought, that's not the way I looked in labor, you know? So I couldn't find a really good one for that, but you get the idea. And because Jesus says that what's going to come on the earth before his second coming is going to be like labor pains. And those of us who have had children know what that means. They start out light and far apart. And then what happens? They get closer and more intense until you think, I can't do this any longer. And then the baby's born within about 5 minutes. Right? You get just to that edge where you think, okay, I quit. I can't do this. And the baby's born. That's what it's going to be like when Jesus comes back. Romans 8:22 says, for we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. The whole creation is groaning and laboring under the oppression of the fall. And God wants to liberate the world again. And he's going to liberate the world again. But it has to go through this process of birth pangs. And birth pangs, just by using that metaphor, we know that it's going to get worse before it gets better. We have to expect that. Now, how many of you, I'm showing my age here, how many of you have seen the movie Thief in the Night? Like way little, yeah. They were made back in the 70s, and it was about the rapture and the second, you know, and the tribulation period. Some neighbors of ours just ordered, there's four now, a series. I didn't know that. I only had seen the first one. And so he brought over the first two. Oh, you got to watch these. So Tears and I watched the first one, Thief in the Night. It's hilarious. It's like, did we really dress like that? And did we really look like that? Oh, goodness, yes, we did. But I remember watching those, you know, in high school, and they have this element of fear to them, don't they? When we think of all that Jesus said about the time before his coming, it is not a pretty scene. And in fact, when Jesus gives us the future prospects in Matthew 24, I'm not going to list them all, but I'm going to list sort of the a summation of them. He says the first thing that's going to characterize the season before his return is deception. And he talks about deception three or four or five times in one chapter. Don't be deceived. Many will come deceiving, trying to deceive. And he's saying, watch out for deception. That's what is going to characterize this age before his return. And also, it's going to be full of natural disasters, earthquakes, famines. The world is going to go through labor pains. And I remember a few years back, several natural disasters happened in our country right close together, similar to this year. We've had that happen with the hurricanes and so forth. And I remember my brother saying to me, America is going through labor pains. The earth is groaning under the sin of our country. And God says that's what's going to happen. The earth itself is groaning under our sin. And it's, using a biblical phrase, wanting to vomit us out because of our sin. And also Jesus said there will be wars and rumors of wars. Oh, have we seen that? Everywhere you turn, another war. Wars everywhere. Grievous. And as I think about, you know, I read the news about what, especially in the Middle East, but it's not just the Middle East. It's everywhere. And I think, we've been so blessed. When's it going to come to our shores? Because it probably will. I don't think we're going to be immune from this. And then he says, persecution will increase. So much so that your own family members will turn you in. Do you know that's happening all around the world today? Last Sunday, I don't know if you all did this here in your church, but last Sunday was Persecution Sunday. And so our pastor asked me if I would share about Jeremiah. So I did a little, about 8 to 10 minute talk on Jeremiah, and just telling how he, you know, our worst fears were realized. Before he went over, people tried to dissuade him because it was dangerous over in Iraq. We were at war. But that's where God had called him. And then, of course, he loved it so much. And we went over and we all felt safe there. But then when we got that call or saw that Facebook message, which is how we found out, that he'd been shot. The shock of that. It's the kind of shock that Heather has experienced, that you all experienced when David died. And it's a shock that doesn't leave you. It just stays with you. And I think for me, that shock, you know, of my father dying when I was little suddenly and then Jeremiah dying suddenly, that shock makes you realize that this is real. And when's the next shoe going to fall? And we can't live like that. We can't live in this state of fear. Jesus is not telling us this, so we will live in a state of perpetual fear. But I have to confess that when I look and have thought about these things all through my childhood growing up and on into adulthood, fear starts to kind of clutch at my heart. Who wants to go through any of that? I don't want war to come to our shores. I like my comfort zones. Thank you very much. But then on Sunday, as I was sharing, you know, Jeremiah was just one example. 3 weeks later, another young man was shot in Yemen. And the next year, another young man was shot in Egypt. And we could go on and on, country after country. You read the Voice of the Martyrs magazine, and North Korea, a pastor was killed. And in India, a pastor, all his fingers were broken. He's been beaten multiple times because he won't bow to Hindu gods. It's everywhere, country after country after country. persecution is happening all around us. And oh, how we need to pray for our brothers and sisters around the world. And we're going to talk more about how we can pray for them. I've just been reading a book by Philip Yancey, and the chapter I'm on right now is about an author who wrote about the Japanese persecution in the 1700s. I hadn't really known much about that, but how it was so horrible. And if you didn't step on the picture of Christ or the picture of Mary holding the baby Jesus, if you didn't step on it and rub your foot on it, you were persecuted. And it was horrible suffering. And why do I tell you all that? Because Jesus warned us. This is what's going to happen. And we need hope for that situation. We can't look at these things and become so fearful and so discouraged and despairing. That is not why he told us. He also gave us, he said, those things that we just talked about are only the beginning of birth pangs. That's only the start. So it's going to get worse and worse. There's a certain predisposition that he told us about, too. How people are going to feel and act toward one another. And the first thing he says, they're going to be apathetic and complacent. People are going to say, like Peter says in 2 Peter, where's the sign of his coming? You know, yeah, he said he was going to come. That was 2,000 years ago. Really? And we're going to become apathetic about the things of God and not believe it. We're going to also become self-centered and self-indulgent. Do we see this? Oh, my. Escalating. Especially with technology has escalated all of this. There will be scoffers, and people will be undisciplined. If you read through Matthew 24, it's a very interesting study to just write down a list of all the things Jesus said is going to happen before he returns. It's a long list, much longer than this. I just condensed it for our time tonight. He said, we should look at to the past. There's a prototype that will tell us what those days will be like. As it was in the days of Noah. And the days of Noah in Genesis 6, God says he looked on the earth and it was filled with violence. When I think of what some of the video games that kids are playing today, they are violent. Our world is being filled with violence, not only over in the Middle East with ISIS and all that, but I mean right here in the States with what kids are doing on their video games. It's violent. And it's training them to get a high from violence. It will also be demonic. The spirits, angelic spirits, were mingling with the daughters of men. There was a lot of demonism going on in the days of Noah. A lot of occultic activity. And it was very evil. It says the earth was corrupt, filled with corruption, so that people were only thinking evil all the time. And there was a lot of revelry and carelessness. When it says marriage and being married and given in marriage, I've wondered, is that kind of like our day where it's like marry, divorce, remarry, divorce, you know, like sort of these serial marriages, just no thought to the sobriety of life and the sobriety of commitments. The Bible says, if you look at your paper there in Luke, They did not know until the flood came and took them all away. When you see these things happening, know that the kingdom of God is near. And here's the hope. Look up. Lift up your heads, for your redemption draws nigh. And God has used that verse to give me a different vision for all of these horrible things that he promises will happen. These are not hopeful things. These are very despairing, dreadful things. But he ends this by saying, look up. These are just signs that the labor pangs are getting worse so that the baby's coming soon. And the baby in this case is Christ, his return. Christ is coming. And so we wait as we see all this horrible stuff and we begin to bear it and we're groaning with labor pains. We look up and say, but the baby's coming. Christ is right at the door. And if we can just hang on, I've told some young moms, you know, when you get to that point and you feel like you can't endure any longer, just look at the clock and know that 5 to 10 minutes, the baby will be out and it's over. So you can hang on for 5 more minutes. If you think about it that way, then it's like, okay, yes, I can endure. So whatever comes upon us in our day, here in our country, or wherever far flung the Lord may take you, and it gets so bad that you think, I can't endure anymore, Lord, lift up your head, look up, and say, I can endure just a few more minutes. Just one step at a time. Look up and renew that vision of Christ's return. What does he say is the present prescription for this? And he gives 8, really 9 different things here that we should be not doing and doing. 8 things, action items. When you're in pain, don't you like action items? Or when you're in a difficult situation, like, just tell me what to do so I can check it off. Because I can't focus any other way. So he's given us this nice list. First of all, don't be deceived. And I want to suggest that this list is a great prayer list. For yourself, for each other, and for the persecuted church. Don't be deceived. As I read through this chapter in Matthew 24, I have prayed, Lord, your word says that even the elect would be deceived if that were possible. I'm one of your elect. Please, please protect me from being deceived. Open our eyes to see it when it comes, because what's the nature of deception? You don't know you're being deceived. If you did, it would not be a very good deception. So we need to be praying before the fact so that we're not sucked into that. And God reveals these things to us. And then he says, which I think is almost a little comical, don't be troubled. Like, really? You've just told me all this horrible stuff that's going to come down, and you say, don't be troubled. He said that to his disciples, too, right the night before he was killed. Don't be troubled. Why? How could he say that? Because he knew what was on the other side of that horrible crucifixion experience. Who for the joy set before him endured the cross. Hebrews 12 says. That's how we cannot be troubled too. For the joy set before us, the promise of his return, the promise of his eternal kingdom. We set that hope before us and we fix our eyes on that. We throw our anchor around that. And then he says, pray. Pray. We need to be women of prayer. And I just want to challenge you. I challenge myself every day and I pray, Lord, make me a woman of prayer. Pray. Spend more time in prayer. Be on your knees for yourself, for our nation, for one another, for the persecuted church, your believers around the world. Pray, pray, pray. We cannot pray enough. Sometimes I've thought, you know, we sing that song, Sweet Hour of Prayer, Sweet Hour of Prayer, and I think, wonder how many of us actually do that. Sweet Hour of Prayer. Oh, may that become true of us. That we love that time with the Lord, to just unburden our souls to him and pray. And then he says, endure to the end. There are so many verses in the Bible about endure. In Revelation to one of the churches, Jesus says, he who keeps my works to the end. And then he says, keep my commandment to persevere to another church. That's his command, endure, endure. Doesn't labor require that? Absolutely. So when it gets really hard, really bad, remember Jesus' words, endure, endure. Don't believe false sensational reports about Christ coming. Oh, he's here, he's there. We need to be careful about sensationalism because that's out there and there's a lot of deception that way. From these false reports. So again, pray for God to keep our eyes open and aware. And then he says to learn from the fig tree. We know, am I off? Oh, I'm sorry. Thank you so much. So, learn from the fig tree. Thanks, Tabby. And from a woman's labor. The fig tree, when it puts forth its leaves, we know that spring is coming. Any tree puts forth its leaves and it begins to blossom, we know there's going to be fruit. There's going to be a harvest. He said, learn from that. When Jesus says, learn from something, that means take some time to really meditate on it. And remember, as you see all these things come to pass, what should it remind us to do? Look up. Lift up your heads. I'm coming soon. And then he says the seventh thing, watch, be ready and expectant. In Revelation 3:3, to that church, Jesus says, if you will, listen, this is very interesting because, see, we watch these movies, Thief in the Night, and we say, oh, Jesus is going to come like a thief and we'll not know. But Paul says, this thing keeps catching. Sorry, that's why I'm fiddling with it. It keeps catching, then I can't move my head. Paul says in Thessalonians, he will come like a thief in the night, but not to you who are living in the light. That's for those who are living in the darkness. Read that. That's 1 Thessalonians 5. To those who are in the light, we're to be watchful and expectant and see the signs he's told us. And in Revelation 3:3, he says, if you will not watch, I will come as a thief. And you will not know the hour. But we're supposed to be watching. He should not come as a thief to us. Because we're watching. We're children of the day, not children of the night. And so we should be praying, Lord, make me watchful, make me expectant, and help me to see the signs so that his coming does not surprise us and catch us unaware. And then the eighth thing he says, be faithful. And he gives that story about the servants whose master went on a long trip. And then one of the servants started to mistreat the other people under him. And then the master came when he didn't expect it. But if we are being faithful and doing what God has called us to do, we don't have to worry about Christ showing up and we're going, oh no, wait, I'm not ready. Be faithful. And Jesus says to another church in Revelation, be faithful unto death. It may come to that for us. Be faithful unto death. I'm really not trying to be a bearer of bad news here, but I think it bears meditating on what Jesus has told us, so that it doesn't catch us unaware. And then he says, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not expect. So that's where we get the idea that it'll be like a thief in the night to us too. But the expectation, he's coming at an hour and you don't expect, because everyone's saying peace and safety and everybody's being complacent and all those things he's already told us about are happening. And so nobody's watching. Dan's paraphrase there of, I think most of you know that the last 2 years of Dan's life, he paraphrased the entire New Testament. And this is how he paraphrased 1 Peter 4. And y'all can see it there in your handout. Things are coming to a head. Life as we know it is about to be wrapped up. All the more reason we should. And now five things again we can do during this waiting time before Christ's return. Be calm and self-disciplined. Not like the other people who are undisciplined and troubled and in a frenzy. Second, pray. Stay alert and watchful for what God is doing and for the enemy's tactics. Three, express deep love for each other, letting that love cover a multitude of sins. We're in this together. We don't want to be squabbling. We need each other. Four, be hospitable to each other without resenting the inconvenience or expense. Five, serve one another using whatever gifts God has given us. These gifts are like a kaleidoscope which displays the magnificently varied grace of God. Isn't that good? Five more injunctions for you to do there. If you want to look up more verses on this, make more lists of this, you can look up 2 Peter 3 and 2 Timothy 3. Both of those passages give other long lists of what it will look like when Christ returns. And Peter especially says scoffers are going to come, scoffing at Christ's second coming. But Peter tells us the world at that time was destroyed by water. This time it will be dissolved with fire. That's what our world is heading toward. So, how can we have hope in this rather bleak, scary scenario? Our focus needs to be not downward, not what's happening here on earth, but upward. Look up. Look up. If we look here on earth, we will be filled with fear and despair. Look up. And it can't be on circumstances. It has to be on Christ and his promise. He has promised to return. He has promised he's making all things new. And he will keep that promise. Our focus is on Christ, and it's not temporal, but eternal. That is difficult in the midst of pain. We talked about that at our table. It's difficult to not focus on the temporal when you're in pain. That's when we need this the most, isn't it? To begin to focus on the eternal and ask God, help us, however bad it gets, to be able to fix our eyes on you. so that you will give us a vision for what you're doing on the earth and what our future is. And one of the things I've prayed for the persecuted church is that God will give them a vision in their prison cell. There's a pastor you've probably heard about in Turkey who's been in prison for 2 years. I'm sure their prisons are not like ours over here. And the ones who are running in fear for their lives, I've prayed that God would give them a vision of the eternal, of what they're heading toward, that will be so overwhelming, so magnificent, it will carry them through. And we need that as well. We will need it no matter what we face in life. Revelation 21 gives us this wonderful glimpse of what it's going to be like. No more sickness, no more tears, no more death, no more sorrow, no more pain, no more fear, no more evil. My daughter in her college classes had to read something. I don't know how it fit in the class. But anyway, one of the things she had to read was this article about a woman was giving a talk in front of a mixed audience and asked the men, "So what do you do to prepare yourself for sexual assault?" And all the men kind of gave her this blank look. Nothing. And then she asked the women, "What do you do? Do you do anything to prepare?" All the women. And the men were like, "Oh, we didn't know that was so front and center for women. But won't it be wonderful when there's no more evil? Why do we fear? Because of evil. I can't wait till there's no more evil." You know, now that Dan's gone, and it's just Tears and I alone in this house that's way far out there from, you know, anybody, I pray almost every night, "Lord, just put your angels around our house and protect us, because stuff happens." But one day, there won't be any of that. We won't fear anymore, ever. Wow. Because Jesus has promised in Revelation 21:5, "Behold, I am making all things new." That Greek word is poling, all things, Genesis, new. Poling Genesis. In other words, my original creation, the way I envisioned it, perfect, perfect, that's how it's going to be. Wow. That's marvelous. So this principle of hope looks not at the fearful future predictions, and they are fearful, but at the final outcome of victorious redemption. So the byproduct of hope, then, if we keep this focus, is peace. We don't have to be troubled because He is with us. He will never leave us or forsake us. He has promised to carry us through. We have to see past the dire future to the final redemptive victory. Look beyond and see peace.